Now we do make everyone welcome again to the meeting. Appreciate your continued attendance throughout the week and do trust that you'll come back to the remaining meeting tomorrow night at 8:15, change in time owing to the children's meeting, but the meeting will be at 8:15. So we do appreciate your presence and do trust that God will bless everyone for being here as we open the Word of God again at Proverbs. And we're going to really just consider three Proverbs tonight. And the first you'll read off in chapter 18, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse number 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And notice the contrast in verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and is a high wall in his own conceit. Now, chapter 23. And verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now back to chapter 9. And we'll read just a number of verses here. Wisdom, verse 1, hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, I just want to take a reading back in the first book of Kings. First Kings and chapter number 5. There's not really much about Solomon and his temple in the Proverbs specifically, and there's probably good reason for that. It's more really the situations that we face in life, but nonetheless I want to just refer to some principles tonight, and I want to read just for reference 1 Kings chapter 5 and just verse number 5. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, the son whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. And that will just do for our reading, and ask that God will bless, and know that God will bless his word. Now, as I've indicated, we've maybe not spoken an awful lot about Solomon himself. We thought last night, if you were here, how that he asked for wisdom, and really, as a king, he felt like a little child, but he wanted wisdom to go in and out amongst the people, and how that then his first judgment that he had to make was actually upon a little child, and whose the baby belonged to, which of the mothers really owned the child. But no doubt, as you think of Solomon, his greatest achievement in the kingdom was this temple that he raised and that he built, and that is such a fascinating study in itself. But you know, as we have read tonight, you never actually read of Solomon building a temple, but you do read that he built a house. It is, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord. And you say, Solomon, why would you do such a thing? And I just wonder, would he have gone to this first proverb that we have read and would say to you, well, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. A house unto the name of the Lord. Why? Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. With all that wealth, Solomon, that you have. Oh yes, he might have even just gone to that next proverb just that I read. And there we read of the rich man's city and how that it is his wealth and yet it is his conceit. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and is a high wall in his own conceit. Never trust in wealth and riches is one of the great principles of the Proverbs. And therefore, really, what I want to do this evening is just with the background of the house of God, is to just with these three Proverbs outline some principles, because we've been stressing every night that the Proverbs are not promises, they are principles. And while we know specifically that assembly truth per se is not found in our Old Testament, nonetheless the principles are there of God's house, and we want to see how that transfers even over into the New Testament and the wisdom that underpins God's assembly. And so I want to think just of three things this evening. First of all, the place of his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Proverbs 18 and 10. Then we'll think of the price of truth. Proverbs 23:23. And then finally, the pillars of wisdom in Proverbs 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. Now, in light of that, we might ask just right at the beginning here, as we make this as practical as we can, what are you building? What am I building? The apostle, of course, said in 1 Corinthians 3, take heed how you build. But what am I building into? What are you building into? Solomon said, I purpose to build. And I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord. I trust this evening that we're all building into that name. That is what really is the focal point of our building work as believers. And I want to point out, first of all, three things about this name, just that might be helpful. Because I want to think of the superiority of the name, first of all. You see, Solomon had a great name, famous for his wisdom. And Luke in chapter 11 will tell us that the Queen of the South came, you remember, to ask him questions about his wisdom. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater name. Solomon wasn't building a house unto his own name. He did build other houses, a house for his wife, and the house of the forest of Lebanon. And he built a number of houses and palaces and thrones. But when it came to this, priority for Solomon, 7 years in the building, 14 years for his own house. But the thing that he would finish first and put all his priority and his purpose and his time and money into, it was building a house unto a superior name. It's the name of the Lord, the name Jehovah. And I trust that the young ones here are all too aware just the importance of that name. The name Jehovah, the name of the Lord. And when you're speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, they will try to tell you that that name is nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord Jesus. But I tell you, you always just turn them to your New Testament and ask them this question. Who was John the Baptist speaking of when he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord? Oh, they'll tell you he was speaking of Jesus. And then you ask them to open their Bible. And they'll be very shocked to find that even in their Bible, that quotation from Isaiah 42, it says, prepare ye the way of Jehovah. And they'll have to go away and ask their superiors why they never were given an answer to that question. That the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord of the New. Brethren and sisters, the superiority of His name. Young people tonight, as you study your Bible, get a grasp of that name. And all that's within it. Because it's the name of the Lord Jesus. And that name that we've been singing about tonight, there is a name I love to hear. You know, when you come to names, of course, in the Bible, the one thing that you have to remember is that Bible names are significant in their meaning. I know you know all this. This is just going over revision. But nonetheless, it's very important just to see the significance of the name that we talk about, that we gather to. But what does it actually mean? You know, I remember when we were having our children, there was like, as most parents, you talk quite a bit about the name that you're going to call them, and there's a bit of debate and so on, and you decide on a name, maybe after someone or whatever. Do you know, when it came to the name of Jesus, you know, Mary and Joseph never had that discussion. The name was decided. The eternal counsels of God. The angel Gabriel said, "He shall be called Jesus." Jesus. What's the meaning of that name? You say, "God our Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins." No name like it, is there? A name that the world takes in vain tonight. But I trust we don't take it for granted. The lovely name of Jesus. What about the meaning? What about the miracle in the name? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, that a virgin shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. No, Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? That used to puzzle me why it wasn't Jesus. If he shall be called Jesus, and His name is going to be a fulfillment of Scripture, and yet it's Emmanuel. You see, that's just the miracle in the name. Because the key is the words that come before. All this was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. All what was done? That a virgin will conceive of the Holy Ghost. And that if he was going to live up to the name Jesus, God our Savior, then he must be God. Therefore, he must be Emmanuel. Oh, the wonder of it. There was no other person that could live up to the name of God our Savior, but one who must be truly God. And therefore, he's God with us. Jesus, and he's Emmanuel. That's the miracle. He was the only one that could ever live up to his name in all its perfection. And you trace that name through the mention of it. And you know where it will lead, brethren and sisters. It leads to that place that we've been singing of. Because there wouldn't be one of us here but for the fact that upon a center cross, a superscription was written. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that name tonight is precious to us all. Because it's the name of our Savior. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're not saved? And maybe that name doesn't mean anything to you. I tell you, listen, there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The lovely name of Jesus. And so it is when the jailer was asking the question, "What must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas say to him? "Believe in Jesus." No. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Because attached to that name is Christ. Because he's Emmanuel, he's Christ. Why? Because he is God's anointed prophet, priest and king. All bound up in that name. And he's your Lord if you're going to be saved. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Why? Because Peter in Acts 2 could say, "This same Jesus,
whom you have crucified. God hath made both Lord and Christ. Jesus in the middle. Lord, and you know there were other people called Jesus in your Bible. Jesus, which is called Justice. And you might say, well, what's so unique about this name? It's because of his position where he is. Because there's only one that could be Lord and Christ. Only one. And if he is going to live up to that name of Jesus, God our Saviour and Emmanuel, there's one thing more that he must do. He must take that name back into heaven with his perfect, spotless humanity. And that's just what he did. And that's why you find in the book of Hebrews, I think it's 9 times over, that name Jesus. Why? Because it's referring to his humanity as the one that entered in through his own blood. And so tonight we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which has entered within the veil. Who is it? Jesus, the Son of God. And look at those lovely references that tell me that there's one, oh, there might be many, another person in heaven called Jesus, you know. But I tell you, there's a name that is a strong tower that towers above them all. What name is it? Listen to these lovely words. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, his name is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. That's the superiority of the name. Higher than the heavens, the highest place in heaven, his name affords. And you know, the thing is tonight, that's just the name that I'm happy to gather to. What about you? Sure, would you want to gather to any other name? You can't go any higher. You can't get any superior a name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the superiority of the name. What about the strength of the name? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Well, it's a high tower, but it's a strong tower. You know, it's a name, as I've said, that we've appealed to in salvation. It's a name that we've, it's the name that we owned in baptism, wasn't it? And so it is, it's the name by which we, it's a strong tower. You know, there's a strength in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name like it. You know, it's very interesting if you were to look up on the internet, you can do it at your leisure. The letters WFGT. Now, what does it stand for? It stands for this: the World Federation of Great Towers. What's that all about? Well, it's an organization that countries can submit if they have a very famous tower within their land. And it's an architectural masterpiece. They can submit it into this society of towers. And they get publicity. And you can look it up for yourself. So the CN Towers there, the Empire State Buildings there, and the Shard in London. And so any great towers, you see. But you know what interests me? Just at the foot of their website, they have a verse from the Bible. Do you know what it is? From Genesis in chapter number 10. And it's just this: let us build a city and a tower whose top reaches up to heaven. That's their slogan. Babel. Men love to build their towers, you know. And they think they're strong. And what was Babel all about? That hinge point in the book of Genesis where everything seems to have gone terribly wrong. And man living under innocence, sin has entered, and man living under his conscience, the whole earth filled with wickedness, and God has to move in a flood. And man allowed to live by government, it seems now that again he's just rebelling against God, and he's building a city and a tower to reach into the heavens. I judge the thought is that he'll not so much to reach the top of heaven, but that he might observe the heavens from the tower. And man says, let us make a name for himself. They don't quote that bit of the verse on their website. Do you see, that's what it was all about. That's why men love today, even still, to build towers and to build cities. It still represents all that Babel is in all its confusion. It's really just a little bit of a publicity to the strength of man. We can build tall, we can build big, and you look at it all and you think the whole thing, 2,000 years from the beginning to just the end of Genesis 11 there, approximately, and 2,000 years, that's like from Christ right until now, and you think the whole thing looks at a failure, and then you just turn a page of your Bible and God calls out one man, Abram, and he brings him to a place called Bethel. House of God. A house unto the name of God. And what does Abraham do at Bethel? He calls upon the name of the Lord. You see, house of God, that's its first mention. Babel, confusion. Bethel, communion. Babel, man making a name for himself. Bethel, God says, I will make a great name for thee. And he raises an altar, the second of two, at Shechem at Bethel, and he raises an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And so it is, brethren, from then until now, house of God, men and women throughout the ages have been calling upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. O Babel, a name for self. You know, that's still much of the characteristic of what goes on around about us in this world tonight. Even in so-called religious circles, man just loves. There's just something about making a name for himself. Solomon says, no, I might have a great name, but there's a greater than Solomon. I'm going to build a house unto the name of the Lord. Because that's where strength is. Now you see, what happens when you move away from the name, brethren and sisters? The first mention of Bethel there in Genesis in chapter 12. And then Abraham will come back to it in chapter 13. And he'll raise the altar and he'll call upon the name of the Lord. But you know what happens in between? Now you get all these young people, the first mentions in Genesis, first mention of Egypt. What would take Abram away from the house of God in Bethel? Down to Egypt. And if he was ever going to come back to Bethel, he'd have to come up out of Egypt. Is there someone here tonight and you've got away from Bethel? You've got away from the name? I tell you, just be careful about Egypt, the world, with its pleasures, with its treasures that Moses had to forsake and side with the people of God, suffer affliction with the people of God and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me tell you, there's no place like Bethel. The strength of his name is a strong tower. Righteous run into it and are safe. What are you running to this evening? Are you running from the name? Are you running to it? What name are you associated with? Oh, you know the verse that's in your mind, I'm sure, as you're sitting here. We love it so well. Matthew 18, what did the Lord say? For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. He moved to mountain between Ai and Bethel, and he raised an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Because God only has ever one place where he places his name. And so Solomon is going to build a house unto the name of the Lord. The superiority of the name, the strength in the name, and the safety that's in the name, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. My name. There am I in the midst. What does Paul say writing to Timothy? It'll just take us nicely into this next proverb. He says, I'm writing, Timothy, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Bethel. Pillar, church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. You see, the first time Bethel's mentioned is associated with an altar. But you remember further on in Genesis and chapter 28, as Jacob comes to Bethel, and there it's associated with a pillar. And so Paul says, listen, it's pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, says Solomon, I'd agree 100% with that. He says, you know, we ought to buy the truth and sell it not. It's above my head, I think. What a text to look at and stand under. I feel the weight of it, brethren and sisters, as I stand here under such a text. Buy the truth and sell it not. The pillar and ground. Solomon is going to build this house. Mind you, you say Solomon is going to be a bit costly. There's going to be a cost involved. There's going to be an investment. There's going to be resources needed. If you're going to build a house unto the name of the Lord, oh yes, it's going to be. You say, Solomon, how do you know where you're going to build this house? And how do you know what you're going to build? What's it going to look like? And Solomon, what are you going to build it with? Well, Solomon say, I'll do a bit of research, and I'll look up Google, and I'll do a bit of searching, and I'll watch a few YouTube clips, and I'll get a bit of idea, and I'll see what everybody else is building, And I'll get an idea from here and this temple, and they're over there, they're building a few temples, and I'll try and get just an accumulation of what everybody else is doing, and I'll take all the best bits, and then I'll build it. Do you think that's how he went about it? No. How did he know? Listen to this. Thy word is truth. Is that a simple definition of what truth is, brethren and sisters, tonight? That's from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Thy word is truth. God was going to tell him where. God had already chosen the place where. God was going to tell him how. And what with? Why? Because God had established a pattern. It wasn't going to be left to Solomon's imagination. No, we pointed out one night earlier in the week, one of the things that David gave to Solomon, what did he do? He passed on and gave to Solomon the pattern of the porch. And the rest. The pillars. The house. The measurements. The materials. He would even tell him in that pattern how he was even to paint the walls. Expensive, mind you. Not just stones quarried. He says, do you know what I'm going to have to do with these stones? He says, the pattern tells me, he says, that they're going to have to be plastered in silver. What about that? Not just any ready to use mortar, that you just plaster on and paint over with a bit of Dulux. No, you're going to just plaster just in silver. Nobody's going to see the silver, Solomon. You're going to cover that in gold. And then in gold relief, you're going to have some palm trees and some cherubim. Such is the glory and the expense that's going to go into this house. It's going to be an investment. But it must be according to the pattern. And there will be one altar. And there will be a brazen sea. And there will be five lavers, Solomon, down. Oh, sure, you don't need that many. Sure, a half a dozen would do. And if we need more, we can always factor them in. No. The pattern was there. It was going to be costly. You know, the place was going to be costly, brethren and sisters. God had directed David to that mount and that threshing floor of Araunah. He was going to have to pay the full price. The shekels of gold and silver for the place and the gold for the threshing floor. And you know, at the root of it all, you can read the whole story, is redemption. The city was going to be redeemed. The sheep would be spared. The place would be secured. The place of his name. As you come to Chronicles, where is Solomon going to build this temple? Right on Mount Moriah. Oh, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Where have we heard of that before? As Abraham offered his son upon Mount Moriah, the very place that God would choose for his name. To build a house in his name, the place where there would be a strong tower. Well, you're going to have to invest in the truth. You know, one of the things that touches me about the local assembly, brethren and sisters, is this. It's just the costliness to God in order to purchase it. It didn't cost me very much. But never forget that for any one of us to sit in a meeting like this here, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God cost God no less than his well-beloved Son and his precious blood upon Christ, Calvary. That's why I gave out that hymn, brethren and sisters. May we never veer far from the cross, for if we do, we'll start to lose the value of the assembly. Bearing shame and scoffing root. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. That's the name we gather to. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the truth. And sell it not. There was an investment in the place. There was an investment in the materials. He had to bring great stones and precious stones and huge stones. And that was just for the foundation alone. What does Paul say of that temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Now take heed how you build. And he says, remember this. No foundation can any man lay than that which was laid, which is Christ. Are you building upon a faulty foundation tonight? Did you notice just the detail and the accuracy of what Paul says? No other foundation can any man lay. The foundation at Solomon's temple wasn't dug, it was laid. It was a platform. Raised and built upon it, you could see the foundation. No other foundation but Christ, brethren and sisters. What are we building upon tonight? Are we building upon something shaky? Nothing will do. Not Solomon's foundation. Not David's foundation. Not Peter, James or John or their foundation. And not the foundation of Jonathan Black or any other man. It must be the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. Or the whole thing will crumble. Isn't that what we're seeing around about us? Places built on the foundation of a man. Places built on the foundation of a business or of a charity or of a success or whatever it is, it will not do unless it's built on Christ. Never. The only foundation. Otherwise it will crumble, and that's the costliness of it. And so it is. The pattern of truth. Thy word is truth. David passed on the pattern. I wonder, are you buying the truth? You were facing economic downturn, and the costs and the prices are everything. But you know, there's one thing every one of us can afford to buy here. It's the truth. Can't afford not to. Eh? How much have you bought in the past year? The truth. It was a great day, wasn't it, when we bought into the truth of salvation. Now, don't get me wrong, I know salvation was a gift. But what I'm saying is this, there's many's a person that it's costly for. It must be. Why? Because it separates us from the world and from Egypt. What about the day you bought into the truth of baptism? Maybe someone here hasn't just bought the truth of baptism. That could be costly too. What about the truth of the local assembly? Truth of gathering to His name. There wouldn't be someone here that's thinking of selling it. Costly. You know, I had the privilege of baptizing a young couple quite a number of years ago. They wanted to come into fellowship. His father threw them out of the house where they were staying. I never forget, a Sunday morning that young man came to my door to go to his first breaking of bread, dressed in his suit already. He showed me a text on his phone from his mother. She said, if you go to that place, you're no longer my son. Buy the truth. Mind you, you'll not give it up easy. Costly. Think of what it cost God. What is it costing you? Are you trading the truth tonight for a few friends? Are you trading the truth for popularity? Purchase of the truth. Buy the truth and sell it. Judas sold it, didn't he? 30 pieces of silver. I tell you, it wasn't worth it, was it? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, sold the truth. Oh, buy the truth and sell it not. The preciousness of the truth. What does Paul say? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Wisdom, what does it say above here? Wisdom and instruction and understanding. The truth. Young people, get a grasp of it tonight. Put your all into the assembly. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You'll be safe when you invest in the name. You'll be safe when you buy the truth. There are certain things you could buy today and the value of them would plummet within a couple of months. I tell you, when you get this truth, it's found in God's Word. And it's found not just through reading it, but it's through obeying it. Acts chapter 2, you know it well. Then they that gladly received His Word baptized. The same day added, and they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. What about the truth of the prayer meeting? You sold a little bit of that? Are you gradually just selling it off? Until you're not there at all. I tell you, the assembly needs you. They need you here. Don't sell the truth. Oh, tonight, you know, there was an assembly called Laodicea. And they got a letter one day. Do you know what it said? From the Lord Jesus. Buy of me. What were they to buy? Gold tried in the fire. I think they had maybe sold a bit of the truth, don't you? Lost their godly character. Buy of me truth. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. How quickly we can use our godly character. You see, always remember that the assembly takes its character from you and from me. You matter. You make a difference. But don't sell the truth. Paul, you say, Jonathan, why does it matter? Why does it really matter? Sure, as long as I get my little day in Randallstown and I'm saved and I'll be in heaven anyway. Yes, you will be in heaven anyway. But you know the first thing that will happen when you reach there? You'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the things that every one of us will be tried and tested at the judgment seat of Christ was what we built into the local assembly. That's 1 Corinthians 3 again. And all our works will be tried by fire. What are you building? Gold? Silver? Precious stones? You say, but that's costly. It is. But you must buy the truth. Wood, hay and stubble. Sure, anybody could afford that. Something of quality will be costly. Do you know, if you read Pilgrim's Progress, it's full of the Proverbs. And if you remember when Pilgrim and Faithful, they came to Vanity Fair. You know, Vanity Fair had her stalls all laid out, selling all sorts of attractive things. And they cried out to Pilgrim and Faithful, come and buy, come and buy, buy from us. And you know, I like what Pilgrim replied. He says, no, he says, we only buy the truth. We only buy the truth. Listen, young people, when your friends are pulling you this way and that way, and when they're asking you to go here, there and everywhere, and you hardly know where to turn, just you remember those words. Now, I only buy the truth. You know, there's some of the ladies here, and maybe the men too. And you'd be quite particular about what you buy. I know that. You know, you'd just be particular about the name, wouldn't you, that's on the label. And some of you farmers, there's just a brand of feed, and you're just very particular about the name that you buy into. Why? Because of its quality, because of its consistency, because of its features, because of all that it is. Why should it be any different when it comes to His name? You wouldn't trade His name for someone else's, would you? Well, buy the truth and sell it not. And says Solomon, as he views this temple, you say, that's a great temple that you built, Solomon. How did you manage it? Well, he might have quoted to you from Proverbs and chapter 9. As he viewed it all, he might have said just this. Wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom hath... He needed wisdom for it. My, he needed it. He couldn't have done without it. I said on another night, even down to the very wisdom for the trees and the cedars. And the wisdom for those that would build, because there was workers needed. Workers together, Paul says. Laborers together for God. And she hath hewn out her seven pillars. What's that just a picture of? Of perfection and completion. You see, when it's built to the pattern, brethren and sisters, it's perfect. The assembly might not be perfect. As someone has rightly said, as long as I'm in it, it'll never be perfect. But you see, the pattern is perfect. And there it stands. Oh, there was many a person would defile that temple. You remember King Uzziah? He went into it one day. He should never have been there. Why? He was going against the pattern. Out of his order. Moving out of his sphere. He was a king. It was only a place for a priest. God couldn't allow the two offices to be blurred. Only Melchizedek was the priest king. And he took leprosy. They had to get him out. He should never have been in the house. But brethren and sisters, for you and I, a new and a living way has been opened up by which we have access. Wisdom hath hewn her seven pillars. And as Solomon looked out the window of his house, he would have seen at the front of that temple two great pillars, Jachin and Boaz. What did that mean? We're back to names again. Jachin, God shall establish. What does Solomon say? It's God that's established this, you know. Amazing the number of people that I meet and they talk about my church. And I go to my church, and that's my church. And I'll not be coming to your church because I go to my church. There's none of the church belongs to any of us. Brethren and sisters, it's the assembly of God. It belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. On this rock I will build my church. He's the only person who ever spoke of my church because it belongs to Him. Well, he says, God's established this house. God's established this kingdom. God's established this throne. As I look at that pillar, how has He established it? Well, I look at the other pillar, Boaz, and I rejoice that He's established it through redemption. Kinsman Redeemer. Oh, the wonder of it. God will establish a brass pillar of redemption. The price paid. As you open those doors in that porch, he would remember the day he received the pattern from David for the porch. And what does it open into? Five tables down each side. Tables of showbread. God's provision. Fellowship of the house. Brethren and sisters, oh, the beauty of fellowship. Come in. Wisdom says, come and eat of my bread and the wine that I have mingled. Those words sound familiar to you? We're at the upper room, aren't we? Who is it that's speaking? The one in whom is hid and stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord Jesus. What's he doing? He's taking bread. He's taking a cup. Oh, the infinite wisdom of God, brethren and sisters, to provide such fellowship for us at the Lord's table. You and I brought to the Lord's table. Does it not thrill your soul this evening? Like Mephibosheth, brought to the table. You ask, why should he look upon such a dead dog as I? To bring me into his house. The house of God. Me, a guilty sinner in the house of God. The wonder of it. And he says to those disciples, this is my body. A couple of days and it will be Lord's Day morning. Brethren and sisters, are you looking forward to coming to the table? I know the Lord's table is not the table the emblems are sitting on. But it's that highest privilege of fellowship at the Lord's table is to come and remember Him. Aren't you glad to be associated with that name? You know, I was at a funeral one time with our brother John Rogers and somebody who had passed away in the assembly, and they were being buried in a graveyard, and we were in the church hall, and some of the men that owned it were showing us round, and there was a table, a wooden table, And engraved in wooden letters on the table were these words, "This do in remembrance of me." Well, as quick as anything, her brother John said to those who were showing us, right, said, "How often do you remember him?" There's a silence and a bit of a splutter. "Well, maybe once every couple of months." Well, they had the word, but they had lost sight of the truth. First day of the week, Paul waited at Troas. No occasional fellowship. The pattern has been set. The pattern to be followed. "As oft as ye eat this bread," Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, on that night in which he was being betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." You know, it's hard, isn't it, brethren and sisters, sometimes to keep close to the cross. I find it hard anyway. But you know, if there's words that should touch our souls and bring us close to the cross, it's those words. "This is my body which is given for you, for you, for you, for you, for every single person in this hall tonight." Oh, remember as you sit down on Lord's Day, don't forget that there's something for you. But it doesn't end there. No, he said this, "This do in remembrance of me." Don't forget that there's something for you. But remember, in what you do, you remember him. "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim his death." Have you got that? We're not there to remember ourselves. We don't forget that there was something for you. "This is my body which is given for you." But we're there to remember him and to proclaim his death. What a death. You know, I was standing at the cenotaph in London just about a week ago, and I noticed the inscription on the side of it. It said this, "The glorious dead." We don't come to remember the glorious dead. No. We do come to proclaim a glorious death. Why? Because the one who died is the one who said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, but I am alive forevermore." We proclaim a glorious death. Something for you. Remember him in what you do. And don't forget that there's something new. "For this cup," he says, "is the New Testament and the new covenant and my blood." Brothers and sisters, Solomon couldn't enter the house. Why is it that we can enter into the very presence of God? Because through the blood of Jesus, he has opened up a new and living way. Thank God we're not living under the old covenant. No. Something new. And as I finish tonight, don't forget also that there was a great view. I don't know whether there was windows in the upper room or not, but there certainly was a great view. The Lord Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going away, but don't be devastated, don't be distracted. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send another comforter." He says, "Just look out to Pentecost." What a view they got. But it went even further than there. He says, "If I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Hey? Have you bought unto the truth of the rapture? Is there somebody here and you've sold the truth of the rapture? You must be a very miserable Christian. Imagine thinking that you're going to go through the tribulation. I tell you, I'd be going out the door as depressed as ever I would be. Oh, thank God for the view from the table. Something for you, my body, which is given for you. Remembering Him in what we do. Something new, thank God for it. And a wonderful view. It's only till He come. And all this is bound up in the wonderful name that's above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord. The place of His name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Buy the truth and sell it not. Wisdom, instruction and knowledge. And wisdom hath builded her house. And hewn out are seven pillars. The place of His name. The price of truth. And the pillars of wisdom. May God bless us, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow to thank Thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the blessed privileges and promises that we have been brought into through His precious blood. Lifted up was He to die, yet as finished was His cry. We're thankful now in heaven exalted high we can say, Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Our Father, help us to value the truth, not to sell it, not to trade it, and help us to value the name and to bask in the safety that's found in that name. Our Father, we realise the pathway home is rough, it's often bumpy, and it's not easy. And we confess, our Father, so often we're pulled off it, and we're attracted still by Egypt and the world and Vanity Fair. But, O God, help us tonight with renewed zeal to be loyal to that name. And our Father, to value the truth and the place of His name. And that, our Father, we might realise that it is indeed pillar and ground of the truth. So bless everyone here, every assembly represented. Preserve assembly testimony, we pray. And take us all to our homes in safety. In the Saviour's precious name. Amen.